I've made it no secret. One of my favorite letters in the New Testament is Philippian letter. And I ask you if you would, for a few moments, turn your Bibles to the Philippian letter. The church of Philippi had very humble beginnings. You may recall in the book of Acts in the 16th chapter as Paul had spoken unto Lydia and those ladies by the riverside. And then the story had changed over to the jailer of Philippi and his family. And basically from the core of that story, a wonderful, great church began to arise and began to develop to the point that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. And the letter that he wrote was one where he was in chains. That seems appropriate, doesn't it? That he would be in chains as he was in chains in the city of Philippi. And they became confident to the Apostle Paul in his chains. And we know that they loved him dearly and that Paul loved them dearly as well. And so as we look at the Philippian letter this morning, we're going to be looking in the first chapter. And there in verse 8, Paul said, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." That is the spirit in which Paul is coming to them. And our text for a few moments this morning is going to be in verses 9 through 11. Let's read verses 9 through 11 together. Paul said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." When Paul said, "And this I pray," he meant it. Paul meant that he had wonderful thoughts and prayers towards them. As you can reflect in these few verses of Scripture, in verses 9 through 11, Paul meant that he did pray for these brethren. As you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 28, talked about all the different trials that Paul went through and all the different tribulations and troubles he went through in his life and the persecutions that he went through in his life. And he finished up saying, "And most of all of these, my deep concern for all the churches." Paul had a great deal of concern for his brethren. His prayer was fervent, and it was consistent, and he meant everything that he's saying here. "And this I pray." What I want to do is just look at this expression with five different terms that come from the text. I think are very, very good for us to think about. As Paul was thinking about his Philippian brethren, he's thinking about us as he's writing these things down by inspiration. He said, "And this I pray, the first, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment." That your knowledge and your discernment may cause your love to abound. Now, when you think about this increase in more knowledge and all discernment, it's not like the concept of the Scarecrow and the Wizard of Oz, where he went before the wizard and the wizard gave him a diploma and suddenly he's quoting the quadratic equation. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about to the Philippians, and he's clearly not talking about that to us. He says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. That your love abounds because you've got this knowledge. The word knowledge, by definition, is the concept of preciseness. Precise facts, truths, maxims. That the precision of their facts, truth, and maxims recognized by God's holy will being placed in their mind. That their love may abound as a result of their discernments. Perception, understanding of ethical matters, the ability to use those precise truths, facts, or maxim in a right way, in a wise way. He wanted their love to abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment. And he was looking for these crucial areas for us to mature in, for them to mature in. This is how we do mature. We've been talking about it in the Roman letter in the 8th chapter, where the Apostle Paul was so thankful that he's in Christ Jesus. And he knows that's where spiritual maturity comes from. There is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It does great things for us, as you read in Romans 8 and verse 2. In the 5th and 6th verse, Paul said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things, the teaching things, the things that the Spirit has taught." He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded. That's what Paul's asking them to do. That they grow in knowledge and discernment. That will encourage them to abound in love one for another. We need to do that as well. We need to abound and grow in both of these facets. That's what he's talking about here, that we become more and more spiritually minded. Remember how Peter ended his second letter. The last words that Peter left us, that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We cannot do it unless we have our minds in Scripture. And with our minds in Scripture, what does James tell us to do when it comes to the concept of not just the knowledge, but the application of that knowledge? James chapter 1 and in verse 2, if we're growing spiritually, if we're maturing, we'll understand what James is writing. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now the world does not understand that at all, but as one spiritually matures, they understand what this means. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I can see Paul asking for himself. Lord, please supply me with wisdom. Lord, please supply me with discernment. And he's praying for his brethren in Philippi, that they also would be supplied with discernment. Now, this idea of discernment is this perception and understanding of ethical matters. Having the proper ability to understand and use precise truths, facts, and maxims in the right way, in the wise way. That's what Paul is praying for. That's what James says. Talk to God about such. Abound in love one towards another as our knowledge and as our discernment grows. Paul was praying that that very thing would take place among the church that's there in Philippi. And this I pray, Paul went on to say in a second factor, he says that you may approve the things that are excellent. Now, of course, this is one building upon another. Paul very often, that's the way he wrote, he would build one concept upon another. So as we build upon the first, the second one starts to come into play. And this I pray, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And so as they were growing in the exact knowledge, as they were growing in this discernment that is spoken here about how to use God's principles, moral and ethical principles, they would be able to make practical decisions. They would be able to make practical judgments in their everyday life. That's exactly what Paul was praying for them. And Paul would pray the same thing for us if he was with us. He's talking about this here. He knew that a variety of different decisions and judgments and situations would occur to the church in the first century, day in and day out. And so the Philippians needed to make the proper judgments. They needed to be able to approve the things that are excellent. Saying, how does that deal with the first point? That you may approve. That word approve means to test, to examine, to scrutinize. Now, I don't know if you would have saw that if you didn't look at the definition of that word. That you may test, that you may scrutinize, that you may examine the things that are excellent. What are the things that are excellent? That word excellent in the Greek is diarthero. And it means by definition to differ. To approve the things that differ. Now, let's put that in the way in which the words are defined in the Greek. To test, to examine, to scrutinize the things that differ. That's a little bit different than way maybe we would look at that expression in the English language. He wants them to abound more and more in their love for each other as they grow in knowledge and all discernment, that they may be able to test, to scrutinize, to examine the things that differ. So what is going on with that? To be able to distinguish differing things, to be able to distinguish things like, is it good or bad? Is it right or wrong? Is it lawful or unlawful? That's kind of what he's talking about here. That you would be able to go day by day to put everything to a test and be able to discover the things that differ, to be able to understand good or bad, right or wrong, lawful or unlawful. You know, that's what the Jews claimed for themselves when the Apostle Paul was talking to them in the book of Romans and in chapter 2. in Romans, the second chapter, and in verse 18. He said, "You call yourself a Jew and you rest on the law and boast in God," verse 17. "And you know His will and you approve the things that are excellent." You're able to go around and approve the things that are excellent. Remember when Jesus was talking to men tithing about mint and anise and cumin? You know, that they would be able to get the smallest little offerings and they'd be able to dissect a tenth of it and offer it to God. And they would be able to understand those minute fractions, those minute statements. They were able to dot I's and cross T's, so to speak. That's how much that they were able to put things to the test. That's what the Jews called themselves. Of course, Paul went on to just lambast them, didn't he? That you go around and you teach people not to steal. Are you stealing? You know, you're not applying the law that you're teaching others to practice. And so here he's talking about being able to distinguish the things that are different, that cut through the clutter, to get to the best result, to get to the best decision, to make the best option available, is what he's talking about to the Philippians. And I think many of us that have been Christians for some time, we really understand this. We recognize this. We remember what we were like a decade ago or two decades ago or back when we were in our youth and our vibrancy, when we had begun to walk with Jesus Christ and some of the decisions we made. I know I can attest to this. Some of the decisions that I made 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and think, man, if I would have known what I know now, right? That's the idea that's conveyed here. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking to them, that their knowledge would grow, their discernment would grow, so that they would make the best possible decisions based in experience and maturity in that which is spiritual. Paul was praying for them that their knowledge would be supreme, that their discernment or their understanding of things moral and ethical would be just as good as it could possibly be, so they would make life practical decisions and judgments that would be the best or beneficial unto them. So those two things are very important. Paul's praying for them that they will do that. And he's praying that we will do that. We should be praying for each other that we will come to understand those first two comments and that we will all fulfill them. And he also said, "And I pray that you may be sincere." Now, when you read a listing like this, as Paul often does, he is the master of the run-on sentence. We have the tendency of just kind of glossing over some things that are really important. And this one's really important. Just like those first two are really important, this one's really important. Sincere, by definition, composed from sunlight. Now, you ought all guess that, right? By definition, that's what the word sincere means, composed from sunlight. What in the world does that mean? Well, if you stop and think about it, it makes some sense. You're found pure and you're found unfolded when you are examined by the light of the sun. Like you've got the sunlight bearing down on you and it's going to expose you. You know, like putting a leaf or a piece of paper up to the sunlight and how much is shining through. Well, that's kind of the way it is with us in a spiritual sense. It's not that big yellow ball up in the sky, but it is the sun's light that puts us through the same type of scrutiny. And when we are examined and when we are looked at under the sun's light, what comes out of us? Are we unsullen? Are we pure? Are we genuine? Does the sunlight show someone of integrity, someone that's real and someone that's true? That's the idea that's conveyed here. Put under the crucible of the sunlight and you measure up well, that you may be sincere. Think about it in this fashion in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. You know, I meant 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. Sorry about that. Talking to the church there in Corinth, he says, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore purge out the unleavened, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You think about what yeast does. Yeast goes in and changes things. Now, we like yeast. Give me a good yeast roll any day. Oh, it's so tasty, isn't it? We like yeast for a lot of things. But yeast always accomplishes its mission. It goes in there and changes the nature of something. Makes it a little different. Well, that's the way sin oftentimes works. Leaven oftentimes was considered in a very bad sense. You work in something that's not pure, something that's corrupt and defiles. It ends up working itself away and it corrupts the whole thing. That's what was happening to the church at Corinth. The whole church was becoming corrupted as a result of this particular event. And so the Apostle Paul is admonishing them, the old leaven needs to be purged out because we're supposed to be sincere. We're supposed to be unleavened in a sense. Men and women of the truth. We're the ones that have gone through the sunlight. And when the sun shines upon us, is the sun showing us that we truly are reflecting His glory, that we are reflecting the sunlight. And when it comes to preaching the gospel, it's the same concept. And I know there's not any gospel preachers in the audience, but everyone that would preach the gospel, anyone that would preach the gospel, I think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 17. He says, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." That's why I do it. That's why I'm trying my best to do it. It's not like I'm doing it in order to be rich. I'm doing it out of sincerity. Every man that preaches the gospel needs to be of that stripe. Every Christian needs to have this sincerity. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. You can guess what the next point is. And that you may be without offense till the day of Christ. Without offense, till the day of Christ. Without offense, having nothing for one to strike against. You removed that target. The idea of a target, you know, sometimes you talk about that in a political way. Oh man, look at what he just did. Look what he just said. Now he's got a target on his back. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to tell us. Don't have a target on your back. Don't give them a target. Don't give them something to strike out at you against. Be without offense. You're not going to cause others to stumble. Metaphorically, by definition, not leading others into sin by one's mode of life. Your life is not encouraging or prompting others to walk in sin. That's the way that Paul wants us to walk. That we're living in such a way that people are not going to be going in a wrong direction because of what we're doing or what we're saying. We need to be men and women that are that way. We are to be blameless. We're to be without fault. We are to be blameless. Now, yes, I know. Let's take it out to the logical extreme. The logical extreme, the Apostle Paul saying, if we're without offense, if we're not putting forth the stumbling block, if people don't have the target on our back, if we are to be blameless men and women without fault and blemish, that's Paul saying that I want you to be sinless men and women. And if Paul said that's what he wants, then that means that's what we can be. We really can be. And when you look at the way in which Paul addressed this letter, remember how he started in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Most of the people in this world will look at that and say, that's not me. I mean, they're probably going to various churches this morning and they still say, that's not me. But that's who the Philippians were. And that's who we need to be. We need to be saints. That means holy ones. And what did Paul say to them in the second chapter and in verse 12? He said, "My beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Those are extremes. A crooked and perverse generation, dark, evil, wicked, and the other extreme, that you shine as a bright light in this world because you're without spot, you're without blame, you're without blemish, you're blameless. And how do we do that? Verse 16, we hold fast the word of life. That's how we do it. We do that by what the Apostle Paul is mentioning here at the beginning of this letter. That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. That you're approving the things that are excellent. You're putting things to the test and you're choosing the best. That is what God wants us to do. And then there is this fifth point. And this I pray, be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are in Christ Jesus. Apply yourself to His knowledge. Apply yourself to His wisdom. Abound in love one towards another with sincerity of spirit. Approving the things that are excellent so that you're making daily godly judgments and decisions. You do those type of things, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be bearing some fruit. That's exactly what we should be doing. We should be not only bearing fruit, we should be filled up with fruits. Very simply put, as Paul had talking unto the preacher Titus in his third chapter, talked about the saving power of Jesus Christ, that He has delivered us, He has regenerated us and renewed us by the Holy Spirit. There in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. In other words, Paul's telling Titus, he's telling me, I can't tell you all this too much. I want you to affirm this constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good, these are profitable to men and women, saints, holy ones. It is so good for us to bear spiritual fruits. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches, bear fruit for me. You bear fruit for me, I'll prune you so you can bear some more. If you're my disciple, you'll be bearing some fruits. Bear fruits of righteousness. Bear the right things. Do the right things. Be the right things. And so as you look at that text of Scripture, let's again read it as we conclude this morning. And this I pray, Paul was praying, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Look at that very last point, to the glory and praise of God. That's what it's about. That's why Jesus and the Father and the Spirit did all of this. He wanted to develop a people who had not seen Him and yet will fill themselves up with these aspects in their life. That brings Him glory. That brings Him praise as nothing else can do. We have not seen and yet we believe. Not only do we believe, but we are going to increase in knowledge and discernment. We're going to be able to scrutinize and put everything under the test and choose the best. We're going to be sincere men and women that are servants of God. And we're going to live as a light that shines among a sin-drenched world. And we're going to be filled up with good works, good fruits, our personally, and we're going to reach out to other people. Jesus is looking for men and women like that. We can all be that way. We just need to apply ourselves. Apply ourselves. And if we are that people, Jesus is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into heaven. We usually don't say it that way, but that's what He's going to be telling us. Come on in. And we'll be there forever. And it'll be amazing, to the glory and the praise of God. Is there someone in the audience that would like to begin this first day of the week making sure that their hearts and their lives are right? If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you can do that very thing. If you are a Christian and yet you have plunged back into the world of sin, you can be forgiven of that if you will humble yourself, repent, and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Get back on track. What a great time to do that. Take advantage of it while Chris now leads us together in this song.